Now there weren't
microphones up here when I was practicing, so if I trip over it, it's not for lack of trying. Oh, thank you, Oscar. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. So, in case you were gone last week, or maybe if you just need a reminder, here at Peace, we're doing a little sermon series on the book of Jonah. And you probably know that as the Old Testament book where the guy gets eaten by the fish, or the whale, or the sea monster. It's kind of vague. But either way, when Pastor here told me that we were doing a sermon series on the book of Jonah, I got a little bit excited. I mean, Jonah's a fun book. And not just because he gets eaten by the whale. I mean, Jonah's he's a relatable guy. For instance, when God tells him to get up and go, Jonah gets up and runs in the exact opposite direction. And then when God calls him out on his bad attitude, Jonah turns around and storms off without even answering. And when God takes away Jonah's favorite plant, he rolls over and says, "Just kill me." Now, I haven't said something like that for a long, long time. But I have said something like that before. You know, and maybe you haven't heard a voice from God or been eaten by a sea monster, but I'm sure you can see little pieces of yourself in Jonah as well. I mean, he's a relatable guy. And so that's why when I was told we're going to be doing the sermon series, I was excited. Until he told me I was doing chapter 2. Chapter 2 is kind of weird. I mean, the rest of the story reads just like a story. I mean, people, places, things. But chapter 2, this part, it's all poetry. It's got symbolism and analogies and imagery. It's a whole lot stranger than the rest of the book. And not just because it takes place inside of a whale. I mean, that's not even the weirdest part about this part. No, the weirdest part about this whole section is Jonah. Jonah is in much too good of a mood. The guy's been thrown overboard and eaten. And now he's singing from inside the fish. I mean, that's bizarre. I mean, that's kind of weird, right? I mean, that's not terribly relatable. But I mean, maybe you've seen someone like that before. Not eaten by a sea monster, but someone who just seems completely unfazed by whatever predicament they're in. You know, somebody who's still cheery in a bad situation. You know, I know when I see someone like that, it can bring up a lot of different feelings inside of me. I mean, on one hand, I can be inspired, seeing someone rise above a difficult tragedy. Or, if I'm in that bad situation with Mr. Happy, it can get kind of obnoxious. I mean, misery loves company. But either way, whether you find it inspiring or frustrating, everyone asks the same question when they see someone like that. How are they like that? And I know we're in a church setting here, so it might come as a bit of a surprise to you that the answer isn't always God and Jesus. It's not. More often than not, it's something much more mundane. For instance, when I was in Texas for college, I had signed up for a class, an ROTC, that's Reserve Officer Training Corps, for the Army. And it turned out that physical fitness is pretty important for the military. And so they got all of us students together and marched us over to the stadium parking garage to go up and down until they told us to stop. But we weren't walking. We weren't even running. We were lunging our whole way up there. This is a stadium that holds 75,000 people. So it goes without saying that the parking garage is rather large. And this whole time that we're going up and down this thing, we have the 55-year-old colonel who kind of oversees the whole program, happy as can be, just lunging right up next to us, up and down and up and down and up and up. And we're just like, the rest of us students are looking at each other like, how is this guy still in such a good mood? This is miserable. Well, it turns out he's been doing it for 30 years. So by this point, it was just easy for the guy. I mean, that was his boring, everyday reason to be relatively happy in it. I used to work at Kmart as a cashier, just checking people out. Just boop, 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 for 8 hours a day. After a few weeks, you want to pull your hair out. But every once in a while, one of my fellow cashiers would come through the door with a big smile on their face. And the rest of us knew something was up. We didn't know what it was yet, but we knew there was a reason behind that smile. Maybe she just got a new boyfriend. Or maybe they're going on vacation next week. Or, I don't know, maybe they were quitting. But either way, we knew there was some kind of flesh and blood reason for that smile. I'm the first to admit that working in Kmart isn't as bad as being thrown overboard. And, you know, lunging up a parking garage isn't really comparable to being eaten alive. And really, I mean, no, in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It doesn't do any good to compare and contrast our stories of suffering. I mean, really, there's plenty of trouble enough, you know, in this room, in your life. I mean, you guys are the ones who are living it. You know it better than I do. I mean, maybe it's a diagnosis you don't know what you're going to do with. Or maybe it's the problem is you don't have a diagnosis because the doctor can't figure out what it is. Or maybe it's a friend or a loved one you're seeing just drive their life into the ground. Or maybe it's you who feels like your life is spinning outside of your control. You know, and I'm not up here to tell you that you just need to stay positive. You know, that you just need to look at things the right way and everything will work out. You know, I'm not here to tell you the five steps to lasting joy. You know, that's not what I'm about. I mean, that would be me being cheery when I'm outside of that situation, not when I'm inside of it, and that's never inspirational. That would be like me on the ship with Jonah, right as they're about ready to throw him overboard, saying, Jonah, hey, don't worry, just stay positive. That wouldn't have done any good. I mean, Jonah was facing a real-life problem, and he needed a real-life solution. I mean, he needed a reason to stay positive. And God sent him one. This is Jonah's own words here. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. God saved Jonah with the fish. Now, I know being vomited out doesn't sound very glamorous. And being eaten in the first place sounds like the exact opposite of being rescued. And so I think we can, I don't know, cut Jonah a break that it took him 3 days and three nights to realize, well, wait a second, I think God had saved me. But when he finally does realize it, when he makes that connection, Jonah's got his reason. He's got his real life reason to be thankful in this really miserable situation. I mean, God had saved him. Now, yes, Jonah's still in the ocean, surrounded by the deep. But more importantly, He was in the fish. The fish, this God's strange and surprising way of saving Jonah from drowning in the ocean. I mean, as bizarre as that sounds, you know, the fact that Jonah is in the fish is proof to him that God has saved him. I mean, that's his reason to be thankful. And not because of the situation, but despite it. You know, and he's not just looking at the situation with a positive light, or he's not just being optimistic. No, when you're in the fish, the only thing you can see is fish guts. But it's in those gross, slimy fish guts that Jonah has his proof that God had saved him. And I know I said it doesn't do any good to compare and contrast our stories of suffering, and that's true. But I do think there's a lot to be learned when you see how God acted in the past and how God has acted today. How God has acted for Jonah and how God has acted for you. I mean, we're all in an ocean of ups and downs. I mean, you have your own health problems and life difficulties. I mean, there's troubles big and small. We're all dealing with some kind of similar situation. But more importantly, we're here together in church, our fish of sorts, our real life way to know that God has saved us. And I'm not trying to say that in some kind of imaginative, poetic way, like, you are Jonah and the church is the fish and we're in a world of this washed back and forth. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is that in this building with these people, this is the place where you get your proof that God has saved you. I mean, this is the place that you get promises that you can't get anywhere out there. You can't go to the doctor's offices and hear God's promises. I mean, this is the place where you can be washed clean of your past in a way that's completely impossible at the courthouse or workplace. I mean, this is the place where you can hold in your hands, here at Peace Lutheran, you can hold in your hands the body and blood of Christ who saved you. That's your proof. And really, that's amazing. And I'm not saying going to church automatically makes you a good person. I mean, after all, Jonah doesn't end up in the fish because he's such a great guy. I mean, Jonah ends up in the fish because he screwed up. But God saves him anyways. I mean, the fish was the proof of that. It's the way God had saved him. And the church is the way that God has acted for us. I mean, it's the proof. The place where we're able to hear God's word of promise, receive his body and blood, the bread and wine, the way we get proof from God and these boring, everyday, real life, despite whatever situation you're in, despite any past screw-ups. And I have to admit, it's not a very glamorous way to do things. It's certainly not how I would have done it. If it was up to me, we'd have harps playing in the background and sunshine through the windows and angels singing. But instead, it's full of you. No, really, it's got me in it. I mean, it's full of liberals and conservatives. It's got people from Corvallis and Philomath. I mean, it's full of people with broken lives and broken families. I mean, the seats can be kind of uncomfortable, and the service can be boring. It seems all wrong. Like, not the way that God should have saved us. But it's here in this everyday place, in the bread and wine, in the music, that we have our proof that Jesus has saved us. You know, our reason to be thankful in whatever comes our way. And it's not always pretty. And sometimes it's hard to realize. But it was God who put Jonah in the fish. And it was God who put you here today. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, you work in mysterious ways, in ways that often work against what we are trying to do ourselves. Open our eyes to what you have done for us. Open our eyes to how you have saved us. Open our eyes that we may see the reason to be joyful in the midst of the troubles we are faced with. Help us to realize that it is you who saves us and that we can rest in that fact. In Jesus' name, amen.